will be millions of them by the time the 1,000 years are over. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and see what happens to us. See what happens to those who are resurrected and then go into that kingdom. Because our bodies aren't the same. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." That is, when we are resurrected from the dead, or if we are translated here, if the rapture comes before this sermon is even over, our bodies are transformed. If we're raised up from the dead, our bodies are transformed. But those going into the kingdom right away, those are not transformed body. So they've got 1,000 years of having a natural body, so they are susceptible to sin or unbelief or rebellion. Now, until Satan is released, everything is kept under wraps. Jesus rules with an iron fist. He is an absolute benevolent ruler. He is perfect. There is no error in him. So he rules perfectly without sin. It's not a typical dictator, but he does rule with an iron fist. But everything is fine until Satan is released. And then he allows some things to happen. Now, he mentions in our passage Gog and Magog. I've shown you this chart here before. This is basically the War of Armageddon. And we see here with Magog is Russia. Now, also, this is another chart that shows basically Gog is Europe and Magog is Asia. In any case, God is using the same kind of terminology that he used in the Battle of Armageddon. And he is saying, even after 1,000 years, there is this one resurrection. Many areas of the planet still rise up against God. When Satan is finally released from prison for a time, it does not take him long to have one final war. That's all he does, is fight against the things of God and against the people of God. He is doing it now during that kingdom. He'll be bound for 1,000 years, but then at the end, he is released. Now, he mentions the lake of fire here, and that the devil and the false prophet, the devil, he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. It tells us about hell. Hades is just a holding place, but this lake of fire is hell, and it is eternal, and it must get our attention. Not because we may go there, but because we know many who will. This chapter is tying up some loose ends. The first is about Satan himself. The second is about unbelievers. Let me read to you verse 11, please, in Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So this is a judgment of non-believers. Everything is removed except God and the dead. The one on the throne at this particular time, I believe, is Jesus himself. So there's only two people there. There's Jesus there, and there's the dead there. There are no defense attorneys. There are no mothers defending their teenagers. There is no other judge to influence one way or the other. It's Jesus and the dead. But they're not just dead. They are the unbelieving dead. All of these have rejected God to their very dying day. Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's four principles here that I think are important. The first principle is, it's before God alone. This is unbelievers now. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, this is not you. You do not stand at the great white throne. But we know people who will. And this is with them and God alone. No other. No defense, no nothing. They are judged according to their deeds. There is the book of life, but there's also other books. And apparently, all of their records are recorded in those books. And they are judged according to those deeds. So there must be degrees of agony, degrees of pain and suffering in that lake of fire. Now, this is not something I even want to think about, but it is here. Third is this mention of the book of life. If your name is written in the book of life, you're not there. There's nobody at that great white throne whose name is written in the book of life. And at least one more thing. These four principles. Not only the book of life, but for the book of life, you've got to be an overcomer. This verse, let me read verse 15 again. And then we'll go back to Revelation 3. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Your name has to be written there. But I want you to come back to Revelation chapter 3, because the book of life is mentioned back here in the letters to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes, this is the letter to the church at Sardis, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. An overcomer is written in the book of life. How does one become an overcomer? Simply by faith. An overcomer is a believer. Proof positive. Nothing more and nothing less. Four principles here. It's before God alone. They're judged according to their deeds. If their name is not written in the book of life and before this great throne, they won't be. But the last one really gets my attention because it is forever. Let me read to you again verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is forever. Revelation 21:10. Death and Hades is thrown there. That is death, the condition of being dead, and even the place of the dead. All of that is thrown to the lake of fire. And it is forever. That's when death is really dead and it is no more. Now, I want you to think about this. Every pain that we've ever had, basically, it has an end. Some have pain clear to their dying day, but for the most part, we go through pain, but it has an end to it. It gets healed or it clears up, or we take some medication. It has an end to it. Every sadness eventually wanes and weakens and passes away. But not this. Hopelessness. Many of us have felt deep hopelessness at times. But after a while, it passes. And what helps it pass is when we looked at that gaze and glance. When we get our gaze back on God, hopelessness can pass. It doesn't have to end in dire straits, but it'll end. But this place in this lake of fire, it will never end. Not the pain, not the sorrow, not the fear, not the darkness, not the hopelessness. It will never end. And this leads to number three. why is this section here? We are drawn to deliberately look at this stuff. We are drawn to look at this great white throne. We are drawn to contemplate this idea of a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Why? God waits for 1,000 years before he releases the devil. He releases him. And this great white throne, what is going on here? Because believers will never be in this place. This is not for us. That great white throne, it's called the second death. You die once physically, and now you're going to die spiritually, and it's going to be forever and ever cast away without God. But this is a believer. Jesus said this at the resurrection of Lazarus. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I mean, we've seen people that stop breathing. We put their bodies in a grave. But he or she is not dead. They may be dead physically as we know it, but they're never separated from God. If they've trusted in Jesus Christ, they're not dead. They're not separated. So why is this here? Why even a kingdom on earth? What does this show us about mankind? During the kingdom, the earth is freed from the curse. There's no earthquakes. There's no hurricanes. There are no droughts. There are no natural disaster. And Jesus rules upon the throne. It is a perfect rule. It is a perfect environment. And yet still, there is one final rebellion against God led by the devil. Why is this? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us this about the condition of man. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, it is not even able to do so. Though so are those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. Those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ cannot honor God. We know this notion, this phrase called born again. It all comes from this passage in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, he's talking to this Pharisee, Nicodemus, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't catch on. He said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That water and the Spirit comes from Ezekiel 20:36. It talks about being washed with clear water and having a new spirit within you, a total transformation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What this tells us, what the 1,000 years tells us, is that a man without a changed heart, without being born again, will eventually turn from God. It is an absolute necessity to be born again, to have that transformed heart. It's not just a matter of making some decision in your own heart and deciding to be good again. Without a confession, without a trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, there is no hope. There has to be that experience. Born again, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. Warren Wiersbe wrote it this way. He said, one of the main purposes of the millennium is to prove conclusively that mankind cannot be changed, even under a perfect rule in a perfect environment. Mankind can't be changed apart from his trust in Jesus Christ. I gave you what I called Linger a couple weeks ago. It's basically a gospel presentation. I like Budaks. I like some sort of a memory device. And we're just using the vowels. We're ignoring the I and the E of linger. And we said, here is a very valid way to simply express this to somebody else. So they're not standing before that great white throne. Now, we know people that do not know Jesus Christ. And if they never trust him, they will someday stand before that great white throne. And their name is not written in the book of life. So what do they need? They need a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it starts with love. It starts with God's love. God loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. God's love is real. It starts with him. And then it moves to a need. He wants us to need him because we've all sinned. God is perfect in his holiness. We've all sinned. We know it. We know what sin is. It doesn't have to be explained to us. Every one of us has sinned. But the penalty for that sin is death. The penalty for sin is not going to church. The penalty for sin is not somehow turning over a new leaf. The penalty for sin is death. And it must be paid. That's why Jesus sent his son. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins. God took our sin and placed it upon his own son. And he judged Jesus as the sinner. He paid the penalty for us. The great substitute. The substitutionary atonement. He paid it. That's the G. That's the gospel. But it requires a response. It requires a response simply of faith. I believe it. I believe it for me. I recognize God's love. And I recognize my need. I have sinned. And I recognize now, maybe you've heard it for the first time, that Jesus paid it in your place. And he says, now believe it. Now maybe this is the first time you've ever even heard it. I've known of people going to church much of their life and hearing a gospel message, but it never hit. Always went on past. Maybe that's you. Maybe today is the first time you've ever seen this. I pray that you might believe in the quietness of your own heart, right where you sit, that Jesus died for your sins. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this lesson of this kingdom, that Satan will still be released for a time. And you have a plan in all of that. And you want us to see the absolute necessity of a changed heart. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that right now they might do so. Just believe that Jesus died for them, for their sins. Right now. And Lord, take us from here and show forth your greatness in our simple lives. In Jesus' name, amen.